transformation has caused us to unite in the marketplace as a couple. And we have seen what scripture says, that one can put 1,000 to flight, two 10,000.
It is so important, mothers and fathers, the modeling that you do for your children. Somebody once said, your life is the greatest, most powerful book that your children will ever read. Is how important it is for you as parents to teach your kids to pray for their future spouses.
Welcome to week 4 in the School of Transformation, the School of Tyrannus. We are delighted to be with you right now. You are joining a global digital classroom. People in Canada, South America, the Pacific Islands, the Caribbean, Europe, you name it, you are in good company. Chuck.
This is week 4 of the School of Tyrannus. And today our topic is marriage intimacy, where ecclesia begins. You were to watch mentoring session number 5 on intimacy in marriage and to read chapters 3-4 in Women, God's Secret Weapon. Today we have in our studio Jill Robson, who's going to be later sharing some transformation news. Jill?
Well, it's wonderful to be with you here today, and I'm going to be sharing with you some transformation news from Canada about an incredible couple and their team who are ministering together and seeing incredible favor in the city.
And we also have in our studio today Benji McNaughton, who will be sharing with us from the Transformation Youth and Family track. Benji?
Stay tuned, because I'll be sharing two things related to young people and how that relates to our topic today about intimacy and marriage.
Well, folks, we are in for a treat. But let's begin with the ecclesia, because as Chuck highlighted, the church begins in the family. The Lord Jesus introduced the concept of the church right after Peter identified him as the Son of the living God. So let's do a quick introduction of the ecclesia and the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 43, and 44, it says, and they, meaning the new believers, this is how the ecclesia began, they were continually, not only on Sundays, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And listen to this, verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. You see, this reinforces the teaching that church, ecclesia in the Bible, is always people. And people that carry and take the presence and the power of God to the marketplace. They take the kingdom of God to the marketplace. So feel validated right now. Whether you are a pastor that faithfully is preaching and teaching and counseling, or you are what is known as a church member, but from now on, a member of the ecclesia, you are to have a sense of awe, because you ain't seen anything yet. When we go to verse 45, it says that now they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone had a need. And historically, we have understood that to mean that they were sharing only among believers. But when you look at verse 46, and day by day, this is a lifestyle, continuing with one mind in the temple. When they left the small meeting, they didn't quit on the one mind. And breaking bread from house to house, they were partying, folks. They were having a ball. This is what is coming to you right now. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? I do. I'll tell you, I will gather with the people that were brand new believers, and we were just blown away. I'm a child of God. The Lord indwells me. There was such a sense of gladness and joy. And then it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, who is the people here? It's the people who are not believers yet. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you look at the slide on the screen now, you have the word all in verse 45, and now the word all in verse 47. I submit to you that the ecclesia was meeting anyone's need anywhere. And that's why this week is foundational. Because what we are learning is that when we are praising God, which is the vertical dimension of our salvation, and we are doing favors to the people in the ecclesia and outside, that yields favor with the people, right? Look what the Lord does. Look at the screen there. And the Lord was adding to their numbers every day. I asked the Lord, Lord, how can the church grow every day? How can we have news that every day at least two people, because that's what those means at the very minimum. And the Lord says, very simple, Ed, the church operated every day, and it operated in the marketplace. You see, we have the utmost respect for what we call the local church. All of us are members of local churches. We are not just members, we are tithing members, we are committed members. And so we value the local church. But Paul could have never reached Asia as he did in this passage in Acts 19, through the synagogue, through the local gathering alone. But Paul could not have reached Asia without that local gathering. And folks, this is what the theme of the subject is today. Okay, how can we, to change a city, the marketplace must be changed. But to change the marketplace ministers must be recognized. And to recognize marketplace ministers, pulpit pastors must partner with them. And look what happens when they do. And they channel the spiritual wealth that is in the synagogue, in the local congregation, to the heart of the city through the divine placement of those marketplace ministers. But where does it begin? In the home. And look at this greed of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, it talks about ethnic reconciliation. Chapter 3, about denominational reconciliation. By the way, all of that is spelled out in this book, Prayer Evangelism. Chapter 4, about ministers working together, being reconciled and working together. But chapter 5 is the key, husband and wife. Husband loving their wives the way Christ loved the church. Wives honoring their husbands the way we honor the Lord. Then chapter 6, parent and children walking together. Chapter 6, following section, management and labor. Master and slaves in the old days being reconciled. And then and only then we are in a position to engage the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We remember last week and the week before when we talked about the reality of the spirit realm. Every division, ethnic division, denominational division, competition among ministers, strife in marriage has a spiritual root. And that's why we need to deal with that. And if you look at the screen now, look at the very heart of that grid is husbands and wives. That's why it's so important for us to realize that transformation begins first in my heart. And now this week, we begin to explore how it expands to the marriage. Now, let's listen to a testimony about Francis and Caroline Other, how this is working in their lives.
Caroline and I are establishing now a separate company
And the premise of that separate company is that 51% of the net profits of that company are going to be used specifically to address the issues of systemic poverty.
Deciding on strategic ways to implement the plans of this company are often issues of prayer for this couple of influence. Together, they daily spend time in the Word of God and actively trust Him for divine ideas, plans, and impartation of godly wisdom. Together, they exhibit the power of two who have become one in life and their desire for transformation.
In addition to prayer and unity, a key part of transformation across the world is the calling of marketplace ministers.
Awesome, wasn't it? I mean, they are working together. I mean, they have intimacy in the home, and now they transfer that to the workplace. But there is more. There's a lovely family in Canada, led by Miguel and Lisa Sanchez. And they were faced with the uncertainty of sending their kids just fresh from the mission field to a secular school. And look how they put it.
When Lisa and Miguel Sanchez sent their three boys, Brendan, Micah, and Garrett, to public school for the first time, they experienced what God can do through young people who are empowered and recognized as legitimate marketplace ministers.
As I was praying, the Lord showed me a really neat picture of, I was holding three seeds in my hand, and I was actually covering over those seeds. And what God spoke to me was, Lisa, those three seeds are full of potential, but they'll never bring fruit until I plant them. And it just brought a total peace to me. All of a sudden, I realized, you know, God lives in my three boys. I'm not sending our boys out to be devoured by the enemy. They go with the power of the Holy Spirit in them.
You see, as Miguel and Lisa have taught us, there is no junior Holy Spirit. And that applies to children, but they applies also to husbands and wives. And that's why it's so important today as believers to understand that we must take what we have in our heart to our marriage, and through our marriage to our children, and through our children to the schools and to the community. And yes, we will get also to those that are single in a moment. But those are the testimonies that we have today. Transformation begins in my heart, but it has to play out in my marriage and with my kids. So Chuck, I turn it over to you now.
And to show how this works so powerfully, there was a young police officer whose wife left him. She was already involved in another relationship and very close to a full-blown affair. He was beside himself. He tried everything he could. He had previously had some experience in his job that had produced a post-traumatic stress issue with him, where there was a violent episode he was involved with as a police officer. And this really set him back somewhat emotionally. He was dealing with that, but his wife had had enough and she left. And there was really no hope. But instead of continuing in anger, continuing trying to control the situation, this young police officer took on the 40-day challenge, where for 6 weeks he committed to forgive, even forgive her for the other relationship she had started, to speak peace, to let go and forgive and work on himself. And then during that 40 days to declare God's promises in the heavenly realm, as we learned last week. Well, for several weeks, nothing happened. This marriage was 6 feet under. But thank God he believed in the God of the resurrection. And he continued, and he didn't let that stop him. He kept hitting the wall with that sledgehammer until one day, into the 40-day process, there was a little crack. And his wife was willing to come to a meeting with a pastor. Well, she met there, and that turned into a few weeks. And during that time, her bound heart was released with the keys of the kingdom as he forgave her and as he began to speak peace and continued to work on himself. And then her eyes were opened to the amazing changes that were taking place in him. And then at one point, boom, suddenly everything changed. She fell madly in love with him. realizing that she, and she expressed later that she had feelings for him she'd never had even before. I mean, she went from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. They were reconciled, and today they're happily married and they're involved in the church. I'll tell you, there is hope for transformation in marriages, even troubled marriages, especially troubled marriages. So receive that impartation today. And now let's hear from Jill for some transformation news.
Well, I have some news for you from Brantford, Ontario. And a powerful married couple, Brian and Charlize Beatty, have just received a prestigious award for the work that they've done with the Kindness Project in a depressed downtown area. All of it starting with just blessing and giving favors to the city by selling hot dogs, or by giving out hot dogs to people coming out of strip clubs and out of the bars in the evening. They have received so much favor in the city for all that they're doing. Many of you will have heard of Captain Kindness, that they have now been approached by 2 significant business people to set up citywide events so they could raise awareness and funds for all that God is doing there.
Thank you, Jill. And now let's hear from Benji from the Youth and Family Track.
You know, our topic today is intimacy and marriage. So you may be thinking, what does young people have to do with this topic? Well, this topic is very important for young people. And I just want to mention 2 things. It is so important, mothers and fathers, the modeling that you do for your children. Somebody once said, your life is the greatest, most powerful book that your children will ever read. And I believe that that is true. So the way that you model your interactions with each other and your building up of one another, honoring each other, loving one another, it makes a powerful imprint on your kids. So do your very best and don't be shy about it. Be affectionate with one another in front of your kids, because your kids will pick up on that. The second thing I wanted to mention is how important it is for you as parents to teach your kids to pray for their future spouses. Yes, pray for their future spouses, not their future boyfriends, not their girlfriends, but their spouses. Because when you do that, you plant a seed in their hearts that God can begin to water and shine His light on. And when the time is right, when the Lord brings them together with that person that He has for them, you will see the fruit of the seeds that you've sown. Those are the 2 things on my heart to share with you today. Ed?
And I can testify that it works. Number one, in the book, Women Got Secret Weapon, I tell the story how I began to pray for my wife, not my girlfriend. But then when the Lord gave us 4 beautiful daughters, Jessica being one of them, she also began to pray for her husband. And voila, Benji is that husband. So it works, folks, it works. And that's why it's so important. And we will hear before the impartation a testimony from Chuck where God can take something that is wilting and put kingdom fertilizer in it and make it alive again. But now we're going to yield the floor to Benji, who will be sharing about him and Jessica and their children, their own journey in transformation as a couple. And then we will add the cherry in the coke with Jill, giving the perspective of somebody who is an Esther waiting for her king to come. So Benji, take it from here and tell us how this is applied.
Well, like Ed was saying at the very beginning, transformation is a journey. It starts with us personally, and then it moves up from there. My transformation journey began when I was 4 years old. And I announced to my dad at a summer camp, Dad, I got my name written in the book. And he thought I had been bad and was being sent to detention. But eventually he figured out, no, we're talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. So that began my journey of becoming a transformational person. Fast forward to about the age of 14, I had a very significant encounter with the Lord. And really at that point, my faith began to become my own and began to develop my relationship with the Lord personally. And then as time went on, I got into relationship with now my wife, Jessica. And on June 20th, 1998, one of the greatest days of my life, the day that we stood before God and our family and witnesses and shared our vows with one another and got married. And on that day, we not only got married, but we made a declaration together as a couple that we would be a transformational couple. And we didn't exactly know what all that meant. But we knew we had made a declaration, and that was our direction, and that was the path that we were beginning to take. So we began on this journey together as a couple. We began to just learn how to figure out life together as a couple. And eventually the Lord has blessed us with children. We now have three amazing kids. And as we have lived out these principles that we've been learning in the School of Tyrannus, and as we go forward, you'll see them even more clearly, we have begun to model these for our families and for our children. And as we have done that, our kids have become transformational. I have not had to sit down and teach them a three-week workshop on what it means to be a transformational kid. They are transformational because it's just in their blood. It's in their DNA. It's things that they have picked up by the grace of God and through Him working these things out in our lives. So my encouragement to you today is wherever you are at in your journey, make a declaration. Say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord and we are going to go for it. We are going to become transformational. And you will see as you make that declaration in the heavenly places, the Lord will then begin to give you the next step. And you simply take the next step that's right in front of you. When we made that declaration on June 20th, 1998, we had no idea what was going to happen next. But we began that journey and it has been incredible and it continues to be incredible how God moves us forward. So there are ups and there are downs, but we are continuing to press forward on that journey. So my encouragement to you today, get on that journey if you're not already. Begin modeling this for your kids. They will take it on. Their faith will become their own. They will say, this is what we do as a family. And you'll see the power of that, of integrating together as a family, as you do things together as a family, as you model these principles, they'll pick it up. Your kids will see you praying for the waiters and the waitresses and say, yes, that's what we do. This is who we are. We are transformational people. They will pick up those things and you will see great things take place in your family.
This message is as important for single people as it is for married couples because it's all about relationship. It's about relationship with God, with ourselves, with others. And if there's, as Ed was saying, if there's any strife in our hearts in any of these areas, it will impact absolutely everything we do. And this is something that I've really picked up and I have really noticed as I've met single people all around the world. And it can really build up strongholds in our minds as well. And so whether you are single because you've chosen to be, or whether you're single like myself because you're waiting for that right person, you know, one of the things that's really helped me is to really realize that this is the single most important decision I'll ever make in my life. And therefore, if it's that important to me, it is that important to God. And many single people I find struggle to take hold of this as they weigh their circumstances up in front of the truth of God's goodness and love for them. I also just find that, you know, once I really grasped hold of that truth, I started to just become aware that my marriage had kind of already begun and I made that commitment before God. It's like a commitment in my heart that my marriage had already begun, and the way that I behaved around other people, towards myself, on this subject, towards men, how I behaved was going to impact when I physically actually did meet my husband. And so I just really want to encourage those of you who are single and just want to validate you that you are God's ecclesia and He has a fantastic purpose for you. And today is not a filler. It is an incredible day and God has great plans for you.
Isn't this awesome, folks? I'll tell you, that testimony that you shared, Chuck, about a marriage that was 6 feet under and God rose it from the dead. And also the inspiring testimony by Benji and Jill. Folks, let's turn this into an impartation moment. I'll tell you, the first step to recovery is to believe that there is hope. So embrace hope. And let me tell you this, it works in every circumstance when we pursue the Lord. I'd like Chuck now to share even his own pilgrimage, right, with his lovely wife, Sandy, so that you will know that we are no different than any of you. We all need the Lord on our side. And the great news is, He is on our side. Yes. Chuck.
I want to share with you why this session is so important to me, because it relates personally going way back to our experience as missionaries in Argentina. We went into ministry not really knowing how to be married. and probably would have been a casualty, like so many ministries that start well, but they end up falling because marriage falls apart or there's something that happens that destroys the ministry. Well, we hit a wall at one point, but we fell into very, very good hands. We were involved in the very beginning of the Plan Resistencia and with Ed and Ruth Silvoso. And Ed has always taught that from that passage, as long as I can remember, what you watched on the mentoring video, 1 Peter chapter 3, showing how husbands first have to live in an understanding way and how opposite that is to our nature. But yet once we get it, once we get the impartation, any husband can do it. You know why? Because it's in our DNA to do it. But without that time of personal impartation where I learn how to be married in ministry, I wouldn't be where I am today. So today, receive the impartation for your life, for your marriage, no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what your history is. We have people on our team who've blown it royally, have really messed up, but they've come back and they've received grace. So receive that same grace today. Ed, back to you.
And now comes the moment of impartation as we wrap up this session in the School of Tyrannus. This is a moment when the Spirit of God touches our heart and changes our mind. And let me tell you, go back to the days when everything was pink and rosy and sweet, because if it was good once, it can be good a second time. And let me read to you what I wrote in the book, Women Got Secret Weapon. This is what I wrote about the first day I met Ruth. And as I read this, I want you to remember when you felt attracted to your spouse. I'll tell you, when there was fire once, there's still fire there. You need to just stoke it a little bit. The moment I looked into her green eyes, we were both teenagers, I became a castaway tossed in an emerald sea. Her hair was a mountain of gold, her perfect teeth surrounded by beautiful lips and flanked by dimples, added an incredible frame to a superb picture. Her voice was a purring contralto, and when she picked up the guitar and began to sing, I felt as if I had been transported to heaven. She touched my heart like nothing else ever had. I knew a river of love existed, but I was totally unaware of how powerful it was until it invaded my soul. That day, my life changed forever. Even though it will take 7 years before we held hands at the altar, the day I first saw that girl, I was arrested by her. All my emotions became captive to hers. I had set eyes on the sun at noontime, and from that moment on, I was unable to see anyone else. Oasis of romance sprang up in my soul. Once again, like innumerable times before, through the ages, since the beginning of the world, a woman has touched and changed a man forever. And this works in reverse too. A man touch your heart and you say, yes, I do. So folks, transformation begins in the family, begins in the marriage. As you can see on that slide that we have there with a greet from Ephesians, it's husbands and wives. The Bible begins with a wedding performed by God, and it closes with another wedding performed by God. I'll tell you, God is on your side. Let him touch you now and bless you and tell you, I have power to raise anything from the dead. Just surrender to the Lord and keep working on it in obedience. Well, folks, that was good. That was good. And I hope you are bathing in the sun of the anointing.
Yes.
So, Chuck?
Yes. That's a good way to put it. Bathing in the anointing, the sun of the anointing. And that's what we have seen in evidence in the first three sessions and now again in this session. You know, Ed, one of the questions that's a theme, and I'm just going to summarize it because several people have asked it, is saying it's not enough one session. One woman told me that she, when she saw the mentoring video in preparation for the session,
yeah.
she said, can we take
yeah.
an extra week and do the mentoring with my group and have some discussion there? And the answer is yes, go for it. I was talking with Beth Ward from South Carolina yesterday, and Beth said, we took the book that you read this week, Women, God's Secret Weapon, and we did a study on this in our Sunday school class in church. And being in the South, we didn't realize we crossed a line because women were not really allowed to be that heavily involved in leadership ministry in the church. And so one day in the class, we had the visitors. The pastor and the elders came to the class and they had the book and they said, you know, we've looked at this and we've read it and we've got to change the way we're doing things.
Good.
They said, we have women in our congregation that lead companies and they're called to ministry, but they haven't been affirmed yet. Mm-hmm. And so that's the kind of thing that can happen if you just take it a little bit further.
Yeah,
so get the book, read it and go further. Okay.
Amen.
We have some questions now live from the audience.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So one question that I have, in the teaching, Ed, right near the beginning, you're talking about the gaps there from Ephesians, and particularly the ministerial gap. I think this question kind of fits in that context. You mentioned that Paul could not reach Asia through the synagogue alone, which I think many people would say, yeah, I think that's correct. But the second point was Paul couldn't reach Asia without the synagogue. Why is that? Why was the synagogue important? Why is that local gathering a key component still?
Because the synagogue was the depository of the Word of God.
Mm.
Okay? And then every day of rest, the people gathered here, they read the scriptures, and they proclaim what God was about to send. The challenge we have today is that most churches behave like synagogues. You see, we gather only once a week, we look at the past, and we hope that the future comes.
Mm-hmm.
And so what Paul did when he left the synagogue and he went into the marketplace, he brought the presence of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So it was no longer what God said yesterday and what he will do tomorrow, is what God can do today.
Awesome.
And that is the key.
Yeah.
Now, let me comment on Chuck, when you began to read or relate that testimony that one is not enough. I said, I hope they don't say one wife is not enough. It was just one session,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Yeah, and that's why Jill and Benji and Chuck, they are committed to everybody who is a student in the School of Transformation to follow up with you, but also do the mentoring, you know, on the internet. I mean, come to Brantford, Ontario.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to see Captain Kindness and his lovely wife and their mighty kids.
Yes.
You're going to see Benji and Melanie and even their ministry.
Yeah.
And then come to Hawaii. There is a deadline fast approaching. Call our office, call Carissa, okay, and register for Hawaii. I'll tell you, it's the best investment you can make.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the best decisions Ruth and I have ever made, and teachers, please don't unplug the television set, was to take our kids out of school and just homeschool them for 3 months so that they could go on ministry training mm-hmm. with us. Because what is the use of getting straight A's and you have zero transformation intelligence? Okay? It's better to get a C in school and a B in transformation, and then you can catch them on the rebound. What other questions do we have?
Shall I give you? Okay, we have one from Carrie in Norway. And she says that you write in your book that none should perish, that to confront the forces of wickedness in the heavenlies over our city with a divided church is dangerous. And she agrees with that. But she says, and that the principles in chapter 2-5 in Ephesians should be fulfilled before we start spiritual warfare. She just wonders, however, then, where on earth they can start at all to engage and confront the forces of wickedness.
Well, let me tell you what I think she's saying, okay? If the church has to be united before it confronts the forces of wickedness, and the church is not united,
then do we wait until it gets united? Mm-hmm. So that's a very good question. So let me explain what I meant when I wrote that. The church will never be totally united until it finally gets it, okay, and returns in glory with Jesus. Even in the New Testament, look at Peter under the anointing, writing an epistle. He couldn't help but poke at Paul. He said, this Paul that has big mouth, well, he didn't put it that way, but that was the intention. And then, you know, Paul even took Peter to task. So that those frictions there, you know, are going to always be there.
Yeah.
But what we must go for is an expression of the church that is committed to denouncing racial divides, denominational fights, ministerial competition, lack of intimacy in marriage, you know, a division between parent and children and management and labor. And then that expression that can be very small, when it confronts the forces of wickedness, those forces of wickedness fold because it takes two or three.
Yes.
So the point is, we shouldn't come against the forces of wickedness with a divided marine company. Okay?
Very good.
And that's why in Norway you have a Radar Paulsen, okay? And you have a number of people there. Yeah. And by the way, they are all coming to Hawaii. You want to meet the Norwegians? Come to Hawaii.
Yes.
You want to meet the Canadians? Come to Hawaii.
That's right.
Okay, any other question?
I've got one. I'm assuming this is from a perplexed husband by the nature of the question, so let me ask it. In your teaching from 1 Peter 3, the teaching from the Word of God that you elaborate on in the mentoring, you say the command is for husbands to live with your wives in an understanding way. Number one, is this really possible? And number two, can you elaborate on that?
Oh, that's a very good question. You see, actually, I'm giving you a break. When you say, oh, you mean I have to understand my wife? No. In fact, you will never understand your wife. You see, God planned it that way because if you did, you will control her and she will not like that. Look at the tense in the verb. Live with her in an understanding way. That means you go to school every day and the fun is in going to school, not in graduating, because you will never graduate. Okay? What you do then, you live with her, understanding her, trying to understand.
Yeah.
You see, marriage is like a game of golf. You can never play 18 holes in one, okay? Once in a while, you get a hole in one.
Yeah.
But what is so important, now it's okay, where do I begin? Begin with empathizing. Wives don't want a solution. They want understanding.
Yes.
Do you feel my pain? Do you see how much it hurts me?
Yes.
You see, don't jump to fix the problem, because if you fix it, you make it worse, because now she feels, oh, I'm a stupid. So you should sit down, bring her a cup of tea and say, yeah, honey, life is cruel, it's unfair. Tell me more about it. You know, I am just a obtuse male. Would you illustrate me on the depth of your emotions, you know?
Yes.
And listen to her. And if you listen to her, she will do anything, because a husband that listen to his wife will do anything for him.
Right. Yeah.
And let me throw another one about children. Parents, you want to get your kids excited about God? Play with them, not pray, play. The kids follow those that play with them. So if you play with your kids, they will bond with you.
Yes.
And once they bond, you can make a lot of things, including prayer, together.
That's awesome.
That's
another
awesome
one.
I think we're out of questions, but I do want to say that's a great setup for next week. And I do want to say that I hope you receive that impartation for your marriage, because that's where it begins. And if we can't make it there, then we're going to get hung up. But praise God for that mentoring session. Go back and watch it. And next week, you're going to read about prayer evangelism in the macro, but we're going to apply it as families. Mm-hmm. And we've got great examples, the Silvoso family, the McNaughton family, Captain Kindness and his family, of people who are implementing transformation as a family. Next week, we're going to be studying about that. So read chapter 2 in prayer evangelism and watch mentoring session 6. Get ready, because it's going to be great.
Yeah.
Okay.
Ed, any last words?
Yeah. Before the impartation, let me put some things in perspective. Because I can feel the pain of people that they may be saying right now, I wish I have heard this teaching before my marriage disintegrated.
Yeah.
Don't let the devil take you there. Because the real test is that what you could have done different. Is did you do the best you could with what you knew at the time? That's the important thing. If there was something you knew you should have done and you didn't do it, then there is room for feeling bad about it, you deal with it. But if your marriage was torpedoed by the devil or by brokenness in maybe you or your spouse, or by ancestral defilement that reach you. Let the Lord now tell you that the old things are gone.
Amen.
Let the Lord tell you that He carried the guilt and the burden of that. And if your marriage is beyond repair, because it's impossible to unscramble scrambled eggs, okay? And sometimes marriages become scrambled eggs. I'll tell you what, if there is anything you need to fix, fix it. If you have to apologize for something, apologize. But let me tell you, God is the God of second opportunities. And if there is a longing in your heart for companionship, don't try to close the door because there is noise coming from it. Make sure there is no more noise, and then you close the door and move on, because God has a hope and a future for you.
Amen.
And that future is to fulfill the longing in your heart. And if you are single, let the Lord speak to you now. Let the Lord give you a baptism of purity.
Yes.
I mean, people today are exposed to defilement that people in my age never tasted until we were in our late teens. Let the Lord tell you, I see where you are and I'm pursuing you.
Amen.
And right now, surrender to the Lord.
Amen.
Borrow a page from the prodigal son, who looked like a pig, walked like a pig, smelled like a pig, but he went back to his father.
Yes.
And let the Lord now, if you are single, embrace you. Or if you are married and messed up, let the Lord embrace you and do for you what he did for the prodigal son. Give you a kiss and a hug and tell you, come on in. Sit at the table. I'm going to give you a new robe and shoes and a ring. And I'm going to do a party because you came back.
Yes.
But none of that he can do until you say right now, Lord, I'm coming home.
Yes.
Get away from the pig pen. Get away from the pornography. Get away from fornication. Get away from adultery. Get away. Come home. Because that's the... You see, God can turn on a dime, but you have to give him the dime. And the dime is that you have to say, Lord, I'm coming home.
Yes.
So whether you're single or married, whether your marriage failed and you want a future, this is the moment of impartation.
Amen.
Let the Lord touch you right now. Amen. Go over this session, not one, not two, seven times every day and seven times on the last day. And like Dave Wendorf said at the beginning, it will really click. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.